Don't you just love that picture? He's a happy boy. I texted Cheryl Curtis and told her I love the title slide. And you're going to see why more as we go. Jerry was always in a good mood. Jerry always had something positive to say. If anybody ever asked him how he was doing, his answer was always something like this: if I were doing any better, I'd be twins. Jerry was a restaurant manager, and he occasionally was moved to another restaurant in the same large metro area where he lived. And whenever he moved, several waiters would transfer to follow him. People loved working for Jerry. He was unique. People wanted to work for him because of his attitude. He was a natural motivator. If an employee was having a bad day, Jerry was right there telling him or her how to look on the positive side of the situation. Jerry was a world-class encourager. Now, there was a guy named Ed in the restaurant business, and he kept hearing about Jerry, and he was really curious. And so he approached him, and he said, "I don't get it. You can't be a positive person all the time. How do you do it?" Jerry replied, "Each morning I wake up and I say to myself, Jerry, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood, or you can choose to be in a bad mood." He says, "I choose to be in a good mood." And each time, he said, "each time something happens, I can choose to be a victim or I can choose to learn from it. I choose to learn from it." And he said, "every time someone comes to me complaining, I can choose to accept their complaining or I can point out the positive side of life." And he said, "I choose the positive side of life." Ed protested, "Yeah, right, it's not that easy." And Jerry said, "yes, it is." He said, "life is all about choices. When you cut away all the junk, every situation is a choice. And you choose how you react to the situation. You choose how people will affect your mood. You choose to be in a good mood or a bad mood. The bottom line," Jerry said, "it's your choice how you live your life." Now, Ed thought a lot about the way Jerry looked at life. And, you know, Ed eventually left the restaurant work and he lost touch with Jerry for several years. Until he heard about something really bad that happened to Jerry. It was really bad. See, one time when Jerry was working, he accidentally left the back door of the restaurant unlocked. And he was held up by three robbers. And at gunpoint, he was trying to open the safe, but his hand was shaking so much from nervousness that it slipped off the combination. And that quick movement caused the robbers to panic, and they all started pulling the trigger. And he got shot up. Fortunately, the robbers ran out, and an employee got quick results with his 911 call. Jerry was rushed to the local trauma center. After 18 hours of surgery and weeks of intensive care, Jerry was released from the hospital with fragments of the bullets still in his body. And Ed heard about this a few months later, and he thought, "man, I got to go see Jerry." But it took a while for it to all play out, but eventually he worked it out and he went to visit Jerry. When Ed asked Jerry how he was doing, he replied, "if I were doing any better, I'd be twins. Hey, you want to see my scars?" Ed asked Jerry, "what went through your mind as the robbery took place?" Jerry said, "well, the first thought is I should have locked that back door." He goes, "but then as I lay on the floor, I remembered, I have two choices. I could choose to live, or I could choose to die." He says, "when I was laying there on the floor, I chose to live." And then Ed said, "well, weren't you scared? Did you lose consciousness?" Jerry continued. He said, "well, the paramedics were great. They kept telling me I was going to be fine. But when they wheeled me into the emergency room and I saw the looks on the faces of the doctors and nurses, he said, then I got really scared. In their eyes, I could tell they were thinking, this guy's a dead man. And he says, I knew I needed to take action. Well, what did you do? Well, what could you do? Ed asked. Well, he said, there was a big burly nurse shouting questions at me. And she asked me if I was allergic to anything. And I said, yes. And all the doctors and nurses stopped working and silently awaited for his reply. He took a deep breath, and then he shouted, bullets! And then over their laughter, he says, I told them, I'm choosing to live. Operate on me as if I'm alive, not like I'm dead. And Jerry lived, thanks to the skills of the medical team, but also because of his amazing attitude. Ed learned from him that every day we have a choice. We have the choice to live fully. Attitude, after all, is everything. Amen. Our lives are not determined by what happens to us, but how we react to what happens. Not by what life brings to us, but by the attitude we bring to life. A positive attitude causes a chain reaction of positive thoughts, events, and outcomes. It is a catalyst. It's a spark which creates extraordinary results. Now, I don't know if Jerry was a Christian, but doesn't a Christian have even more reasons to keep positive? I mean, we have the element of the cross, God's grace. We have help from the Holy Spirit to maintain hope and positivity, God's grace again. And we have, you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So is attitude really that important? Can we really choose what our attitude will be? Jerry said that everything that comes to us in life is a choice. You know, many of you made your own choice to come to Sac Central to church today. Maybe some youth and most children are here more because of their parents' choices. But whatever the case may be, we do like the freedom to make our own decisions, don't we? And some decisions, there are some decisions that nobody can make for us, no matter how young you are. Even if they try, they really can't. Who ultimately decides if you fully surrender your heart to Jesus? Who ultimately decides if you or I will receive eternal life? In the book Education 178, it says, all are by their own choice deciding their destiny. It's your own choice, isn't it? The Bible says, this was the last verse of the scripture reading, the Bible tells us that out of the heart are the issues of life. Well, let's think about that. Out of the heart are the issues of life. So here's a heart. The heart stands for our thoughts and feelings on the inside. And this is really a pretty big deal. The Bible talks about the heart sometimes like it's your thinking. Other times it talks about the heart like it's your feeling. Other times it talks about the heart like it's your loyalty. But it's all rooted in the way you think and feel. All right, so let's look at some Bible verses about this. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart means their thoughts and feelings are in harmony with the way God thinks and feels. All right, but then we have this problem. This is called human nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we have a dilemma here because the Bible tells us in one place that we have deceitful hearts. Another place it says the pure in heart will see God. So, well, then this verse continues. This is verse 9. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So it's a serious situation. And so that's why the only safety is to follow Christ's desire right here. My son, give me thine heart and let mine eyes observe thy ways, or thine eyes observe my ways. So if we have to be pure in heart to see God, but our hearts are deceitful and wicked, our only hope is to give our hearts to him, right? Because out of the heart are the issues of life. Well, each one of us has thoughts and feelings that lead us to make choices, to say words, and to do things, to take action. Isn't that pretty obvious? Our actions and words come first from what we're thinking and feeling. Isn't that right? Do we ever do things without thinking or feeling? Sometimes we might wonder, but generally we think and feel, and that leads to actions or words. And the Bible has some pretty important things to say about words. I mean, we all know actions should be good, but look at these verses about words. Jesus said this, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So he says, if the thoughts and feelings of your heart are evil, it's not going to be possible to speak good things, at least not sincerely. He goes on to say, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And then he said in Matthew 15, he said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts," murders, that's action now, right? "Adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Jesus is saying that all those evil actions or all the good actions come from the heart. They start with your thoughts and feelings. Does that make sense? So words and actions come from the heart. And that brings us to another point. Because if our actions and our words keep getting repeated, what do they become? Yeah, they become habits. And then we're in big trouble. Now, habits mean that we're getting more locked in to the ways, our ways of doing things. We're either getting more in bondage to Satan, more negative in our attitude, or we're becoming more free in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and having that attitude that agrees with God. Well, let's continue. When you have thoughts and feelings and they turn into actions and words, actions, words repeated become habits. Habits are often looked at as the sum of someone's habits is their character. So habits form character, and character determines destiny. Well, interesting. Christ Object Lessons, page 74, we find this sentence. It is character that decides destiny. What decides destiny? Wait a minute. I thought it was choice that decides destiny. All by their own choice. Are by their own choice deciding their destiny. So let's think about that for a minute. All by our choice, we're deciding our destiny. It's character that decides destiny. Can you make sense out of that? So let me ask you this. Where in the sequence of these steps are choices usually made? Can choices be easily made? Can choices be easily made between character and destiny? No, your character, once your character is done, your destiny is determined. Can choices be made between habits and character? Well, they can, but this is not the best place because this is where it's super hard, right? So let's back up some more. Okay, so can you make choices between actions and words and not repeat them and form habits. Yes, you can do that. But where's the best place to make the choices? When you have thoughts and feelings, you need to make choices to determine your actions and words. This is the key place where, or the most obvious place where choices are very effective. All right? So, question, is it choices or is it character that decides destiny? I heard someone say both. Yeah, it's both, because choices lead to character, which determines destiny. So do choices determine destiny? Yes. Does character determine destiny? Yes, because it's all interactive. Choices help form character. All right, so let's make a little example of this, okay? Let's consider a positive or negative attitude. Where does it start? It starts in the heart with thoughts and feelings. In fact, we have a Bible verse that says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So when you feel a certain way, you think a certain way, and you're determined that that is so, that is now who you are. That's a little scary, isn't it? This wasn't part of my sermon, but I'm going to say this here. Many times, we get thoughts and feelings that are ugly. Sometimes we have bad thoughts about another person or irritated about something. And you know what you do? Because if you identify with them and if you come to the point where you believe they are true, they are now you. And so what you have to do is you have to recognize that a thought coming into your mind isn't necessarily yours until you buy into it. And the tempter, they like to put thoughts in our minds and people just accept them as their own thoughts. But what we need to do, and I've done this many times, when I get a bad thought about somebody, I'll say, Father in heaven, that's mine, not my thought. I reject that thought in the name of Jesus, and I pray that your spirit will direct me to seeing this person more positively. And guess what? That thought wasn't my thought. It's gone. And that's where you begin, that's where you win the battle, right at the very beginning. And so, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. All right, so let's say you have some negative thoughts. If you're in school, maybe you got a bad score on a paper and it's just ruining your day. Or maybe you don't like what somebody said about you at work. You know, there's a little bit of talking at work and somebody comes back and says, you know what so-and-so said about you? Or maybe when there's people and they get together, they seem to enjoy each other and sort of you become invisible. Like they leave you out. And so you have these negative thoughts and feelings, and now you have a choice. If you yield to the negative thoughts and feelings, what actions or words are likely to come out? Likely, you're going to complain. You're going to grumble. All right? And what happens if this gets repeated? It's an ongoing thing with people, right? And if it gets repeated, you know, you're forming a habit. What is your habit? You're becoming a complainer and a whiner. And what is your character? A complainer. Will complainers fit in up in heaven? No, they won't. There's going to be no gripers in heaven. There's going to be no fault finders in heaven. That stuff has to be gone. All right? Well, let's take the same negative thoughts and feelings. And in this case, you're going to take a different choice. You know, you get a bad score on a test in school, instead of letting it ruin your day, or you hear somebody's talking behind your back at work, instead of letting it ruin your day, or you feel like you're getting left out by people, instead of it ruin your day, you pray, surrender your heart, maybe even quote Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in that case, what actions or words are going to follow? Well, your words are going to remain positive. You might not use any words, just silence with a smile on your face. And so when that way of handling things is repeated, what habit are you forming? You're forming a habit to be cheerful, to be positive, even when people aren't fair. Because if you're waiting for people to be unfair, I got bad news for you. That's never going to change. Not in this world. Heaven, it'll be that way. All right? But if you, as a habit, are cheerful and keep positive outlook, what will your character be? Your character will be uplifting. You will be a happy person, like Jerry. So will uplifting, happy people fit up in heaven? Of course. So what makes the greatest difference? The greatest difference is made by the choice to pray, to surrender your heart. It's the attitude of trust and surrender to God. Have you ever worried that you got to do something about something that's not right? And then you get this little argument in your brain. Wait a minute, can't I trust God with that? Yeah, but I got to take care of this. And God's saying, I can take care of it better than you. And you can just relax. And you can be at peace. Because God can do that. I got news for you. If you want to fight your own battles, you're going to be continually miserable. But if you let God fight them, man, there's something precious there. Amen. So I'm going to give another example. And this is maybe a little more earthy. I originally wrote this sermon for teenagers. And I've kind of adjusted it, though. This is going to have a little teenage flavor to it. But I'm going to say, okay, the thoughts and feelings that this person is struggling with is, man, I am bored. There's nothing to do. I've seen teenagers say this so much. All right, so you have a choice. You can pray that God will give you something to do and surrender your life to him and say, God, I don't have anything to do and I'm bored, but I know you probably have lots of ideas. Now, can you imagine doing that? And so then you realize, oh, hey, so-and-so needs help over here. I'll go help them. Or I know so-and-so that needs some encouragement, and I'll go see them. And if, when bored, you always did that, and you repeated those actions of helping people, you would develop a habit of doing acts of kindness and acts of service and being a helpful person, right? And what would your character be? Character of loving service and thoughtfulness. And what would your destiny be? Would you fit up in heaven? Of course, all right? But let's take, and being bored when you're a teenager, this is a really tough temptation. But let's say, this is something I see a lot of people do. A lot of teenagers I saw do this. They say, man, we're bored. We need to get a movie, all right? When you're bored, isn't a movie kind of one of those things that comes to mind, even if you're an adult? Well, teenagers, they want a movie that's real exciting to break the boredom. And so I often discuss with teenagers what kind of movies they watch, and the guys like violent movies. I'm talking about Adventist kids in Adventist schools. They like violent movies. Gets the adrenaline pumping, you know? And so movies where there's killing and things are blowing up and they more explosions, some of them like it all the better. And so if every time you get bored, this is your solution, and you keep repeating it, you'll develop a habit for watching violent movies. And a lot of people have a habit of watching violent movies, even people who go to church. So what kind of character are they developing if they have a habit of watching violent movies? You know what the character is? The character is love of violence. That's their character. That's who they're becoming. And what will their destiny be? Will love of violence fit in heaven? Not a chance. So what makes the greatest difference? The greatest difference is the choice to pray and surrender to God, right? Because when a person's bored, instead of looking for worldly excitement, they're asking God, what exciting thing can I do to bring cheer to somebody else's life? So what's the real issue? If our hearts, that is our thoughts and feelings, determine our lives, determine our destinies, Who do we want in charge of our hearts? Who do we turn to? Who must have our hearts to turn the negative to positive? I want to look at some Bible verses that deal with the heart. You know, this is an important one. It brings out a point that I'm not making, and for balance, I wanted to talk about it. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, what I've been talking about is the outward things come from the heart, but how well can humans judge each other by our outward actions and words? Not very good, right? And so God's the only one who truly knows the heart. I mean, we understand that when bad things are coming out in our actions, bad things are coming out in our words, that we got a heart problem. There may be confusion in the heart. And another person could judge you as totally incorrigible and beyond hope, and God says, no, they're just a little confused. I see some things here I can work with. Okay? So God looks at the heart. And then we have our scripture reading again. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then here's one on words. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Words are an index of the heart. And so it's not like a person can say nasty things to people and be mean and cuss and swear and then say, well, God knows my heart. I'm really okay. That's not true. Now, keep in mind that only God can judge a heart right or judge it accurately. This is really clear that Jesus is saying, in the judgment, our words reveal who we are. Our words reveal our character. Pretty powerful, isn't it? And that's why this passage is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's a prayer, and this should be everybody's prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I mean, this is what we need, right? I need to present my heart to God and say, God, I'm trying to follow you. My heart is yours. But, you know, I'm living in this sinful world, and I have a fallen nature, and I need you to take a closer look and make sure I'm right with you. And if something's not right, Lord, I need you to show me, because I want to make it right. This is how you do heart surgery as a Christian. Or this is how you have heart transformation as a Christian. So here's the thing. You know, I think we know Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us more than we can understand. He died for us. Jesus wants to trust him with our hearts. Jesus wants our hearts. You remember that verse I put up earlier, Proverbs 23:6 says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. That's our only hope, folks. If we pray and we let Jesus have our hearts, if we surrender all, he will empower us through the Holy Spirit to turn from the negative to the positive. And even if you have a lifetime of bad habits, the power is still there to turn it around. Jesus died for us to give us a fantastic destiny. What is that fantastic destiny? Well, it starts with the peace of a clear conscience. Do you know that there are people who live their entire lives and don't really know what that is? The peace of a clear conscience is when you know you're right with God and you feel clean. You feel free. You have no worry in the world because Jesus is there for you. Do you know that? Peace of a clear conscience. That's where your fantastic destiny begins, with a clear conscience. Your fantastic destiny also means you have a calling to represent God to the entire universe after this whole sin problem is gone. You realize that your fantastic destiny calls for galactic travel? not like Star Wars, more like angels. Do you know angels can go way faster than the speed of light? Did you know that? And they can, I mean, there's other creations out there, and God wants us to go to those creations and tell them what it was like here and how God rescued us. We get to be ambassadors to the universe in the future. Now, some of you don't look that excited. Maybe space travel doesn't mean much to you, but I think this is pretty cool. All right? And then, get this. Maybe you like a more laid-back position. The book of Revelation talks about the redeemed sitting with God on his throne. I don't know exactly what that means, but that sounds pretty good. That sounds like the most privileged position you could ever imagine. That would be way better than being president of the United States. In fact, right now, that's the last job I'd want. You know, sitting with God on his throne. I don't know exactly what it means, but I aim to find out. I want to find out what that means. And then here's another thing. This is part of our fantastic destiny, and this comes back to our being ambassadors for him right now here. What this means is we can win others to eternal life, and that means we can win people to Jesus, and we can make friends of them that we'll have great friendships with for eternity. Do you like that? You know, Lucy, I'm going to embarrass you for a minute. My wife and I go to Lucy's house, and we study the Bible with Lucy. And we just love visiting with Lucy. We're becoming great friends. And I'm looking at it as we're making an investment for eternity, right, Lucy? Yeah. And so, you know, if you ever felt like you didn't have many friends or you don't make friends very easily, win someone to Jesus and you're guaranteed to have a friend for eternity. The best of friends. Friendships that transcend any friendship in this world. Do you believe it? There is a reason why you exist. There is a reason why you are here today at Sac Central. Do you want to cooperate with God's plan for your life? You know, when I ask this question, do you want to cooperate for God's plan for your life? Because I have lots of years as a teacher, kids would sit there and say, well, we don't get to have any big plan because we're stuck going to school. Some of them feel that way when I bring this up. So think about this. If you're a student, you're going to school, what God wants you to do is develop your skills in school along with your character so that you can be in his special operation forces making an impact for the kingdom of God, if not in school in the future. God wants you in special ops. And you're young enough to get the training to go farther than any of the rest of us adults. But you got to look at it right. You got to look at school as your opportunity to develop yourself and give it everything you got. Don't be bored with school. Say, I'm training for special ops for Jesus. So do you want to cooperate with God's plan for your life? To let Jesus have your heart. Do you want to have the high destiny, the high calling that God has for you? If you want all of that, would you join me in standing? We're standing before God, we're standing before angels, and we're standing before one another. And if you're not sure, you know, like you might be sitting there saying, well, I don't know if I can mean it enough to stick with it. But if you want God's help on it, will you also stand? Join me in standing for prayer, and let's ask God, help us to be what he wants us to be. Help us to really let him have our hearts entirely. No little secret rooms reserved for us, okay? So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we've seen that it all starts in the heart with our thoughts and feelings, and then we have choices, and those choices eventually develop our character, which determines our destiny. And so, Lord, we struggle with our hearts. We don't always have good feelings about things, and we don't always have right thoughts. The devil sometimes harasses us and tries to make us think bad things and feel bad things. And so, Lord, help us to make that total surrender to you. Take our hearts, Lord. Take our hearts and build up our characters to be a fortress for truth in this revolting world so people can see Jesus in us. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the great sacrifice of Jesus to give us this hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can be afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power.
That hymn was your prayer. We need him so much. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray your blessings on everyone here. Your blessings can only come through yourself, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we just pray that you'll fill our hearts. Help us constantly turn to you because we know we need you. Throughout the rest of the day, throughout the rest of the week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.